But let's read Colossians chapter 2 from verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with an idle notions of their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and preachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence.
Thank you, Gillian, for reading that. Good morning, everyone. Good to be with you again, and a privilege to bring you God's word again this morning from this beautiful passage in Paul's letter to the Colossians. Let me just first open in a word of prayer as we look at this passage together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It's a precious gift. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to still our hearts and our minds so that we might be able to soak in your word and learn a little bit more of who Christ is and what he's done for us and how we can live in him. So visit us this morning, Lord, and help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess most of us have heard the classic children's story, The Hare and the Tortoise. The hare sort of ridicules the tortoise, doesn't he? And because he's so slow. And the tortoise, sick of the hare's ridicule, challenges him to a race. And you know the story, of course, the hare is much faster and he's overconfident. And so midway through the race, he decides to go for a bit of a nap. The tortoise just keeps plodding on and he wins the race. Listen to part of the story. The hare slept. Every now and then a paw trembled as he chased butterflies in his dream. On plodded the steady tortoise, looking neither to the left nor the right, but straight ahead with one goal in mind as the sun began to sink in the sky. It's a classic children's story, beautifully written, about perseverance over presumption, about keeping on going rather than she'll be right. Not looking to the left or the right, but straight ahead and focused on that goal. And that actually is the Christian life too, isn't it? That's what Paul is telling us in these verses. He's saying, just as you started, just as you received Christ, continue in him. Push on, keep going. And he's actually been saying this from the very beginning of the letter. In chapter 1, verse 2, he calls the Colossians faithful brothers and sisters. They stick at it. They faithfully press on. Chapter 1, verse 11, he prays for them to have great endurance, to keep on going, keep pushing on. Chapter 1, verse 23, he encourages them to continue in the faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope of the gospel. And now here in chapter 2, verse 6, he says, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Now, verses 6 and 7 are actually the hinge of this whole letter, and they summarize the teaching so far, and they are outlining what's to come as well. And see, Paul is now moving from the indicatives of the gospel, what God has done, the wonderful things God has done for us in Christ, to the imperatives of the gospel, how we are to live this faith out that we have. And so the question for us this morning, I think, from this passage is, how do we continue to live our lives in Christ? How do we press on and keep going in him? How do we grow as Christians? We want to grow, don't we? I think we do. We want to be stronger and more mature in our faith. And that's Paul's goal, as we saw last week. He wants to present everyone fully mature in Christ. And that's our goal too, isn't it? For ourselves and actually for each other as a church community. What does that look like? What would that look like to grow more mature, to grow as a Christian? Well, it means to know and love and enjoy Jesus more and more, to have more of his power in our lives, to be bolder in our witness for him, to have more love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. More godliness in my life. That's what we want, isn't it? It is. And Paul says here, fantastic, that's great, you want to grow, but be careful how you grow. Because there is always someone who will come along and say, here's what you need to do. Here's the 1, 2, 3 of Christian growth. See, Paul writes this letter because he is concerned about something that's actually happening in the church. And you can already see his concern back in chapter 2, verse 1, where he talks about his personal struggle for the Colossians to stay right in there in his warning in chapter 2, verse 4. I tell you this, he says, so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. See, there were people in Colossae, clever people, with fine-sounding arguments and attractive ideas on how to grow, ideas that were actually derailing the Colossians and taking them away from Christ. And so here in verse 8, Paul warns them, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depend on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Notice how Paul describes these dangers. Look at that verse. They're attractive and powerful to take us captive. They try to kidnap us and take away our freedom. They offer much but leave us empty. It's hollow. See that? And they're based on human traditions and ideas. And they diminish the glory of Christ by focusing us on the principles and defining spirit of this world. Paul says, watch out for this sort of teaching. Test it against this question. Does it help me see and trust and love and follow the Lord Jesus more or not? It's as simple as that. Paul says, tells us in verse 6, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Don't base your life on anything else. Rituals, experiences, rules, we'll come to that in a moment, whatever, because you'll lose your connection with the head. That's what he says in verse 19. You'll lose connection with Christ because your focus is no longer on him, but on what you're doing. As that old hymn says, lay your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him and him alone, gloriously complete. Let's see how Paul unpacks this passage. Verses 9, it pans out pretty well. Verses 9 to 15, how can we grow in Christ? And then verses 16 to 23, how can we be distracted from him? And there's an outline in your newsletter if you want to follow on there. Firstly, verses 9 to 15, he tells us how we can grow in Christ. And he's already told us in verse 6 and 7 that Christ is the foundation of our faith, and so we need to stay grounded in him. Look at those verses again. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Stay grounded in Christ. Don't be like the tumbleweed. Tumbleweed's a very interesting plant, isn't it? It starts its life rooted in the soil, but it's only got a single root. And as it gets older, this root sort of withers and dies and breaks off, and off it goes in the wind, this tumbleweed. And Paul is saying, don't be blown around like that. Get your roots down deep. If you want to be a stable, growing Christian, a Christian bearing fruit and maturing, you've got to get your roots down deep. Deep into what you have, into Christ. The same Christ, they get blown around by sort of new ideas, by different things that excite them. You know, the teachers come along and they say, well, you've got Jesus, that's great, but you need this as well. And you get blown that way and it doesn't work, and so you're looking for something else, and then you get blown the other way. No, we push our roots deep into Christ. That's how we're built up. As someone once said, a great oak is just a little nut that's stuck to its ground. Isn't that right? How do I, as a little acorn, grow into a mature Christian oak? By sticking to the ground I'm in, being rooted and built up in Christ. And as I do, I learn more of Christ. Look what Paul says, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. And that's the picture of a classroom, actually. At school, we grow as we learn. And as Christians, we want to learn Christ. Not just more about him, but we want to learn more of him. More of how our relationship with him transforms every area of our life. It takes all of life to do that too, doesn't it? See, as Christians, we don't just say, I know what I've believed. We say, I know whom I believed. That's the Christian faith. It's about a person. It's about Jesus. We know whom we believe in. We know him. And as we get to know him better, the one who created all things, the one in whom all the fullness of God dwells, the one who is supreme over all things, the one who has reconciled us to God, as we get to know him better, our love grows and our obedience grows and our thankfulness grows. How do we grow and mature as Christians? Stay grounded in Christ. That's the first thing. Stay grounded in Christ. Secondly, find fullness in him. Find fullness in him. Look at verses 9 to 10. This is staggering. Let your minds really soak in this. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. See what Paul is saying here? God has put all of himself into Christ. And then he's taken you and me, poor, weak, sinful, unworthy creatures that we are, and put us in Christ. And what's more, he's given us fullness in Christ. See what that means? When you have Christ, you have everything. That's what Paul's saying. There is no more comprehensive provision of divine resources than this. For in Christ is all the fullness of God, and you've been brought to fullness in him. Notice it's all past tense. You already have it. That's what Paul's saying. And you have been brought to fullness. You have everything you need. You have access to all the divine power and light you need to live a godly life. You can't have more than fullness, can you? Now, you might be thinking, well, I don't feel, that I have fullness in Christ. Well, let me tell you a problem in our culture today, isn't it? It's all about feelings. It's got nothing to do with feelings. This is a position we're in Christ. It's something that God has done. And now we're wrapped up into Christ. Look at the repetition in verses 10 to 13 of the words in him and with him. Verse 10, in him you've been brought to fullness. Verse 11, in him you were circumcised. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism. Verse 13, God made you alive with Christ. It's in him and with him. That's your position. That's your status. It's not about feelings. How do we tap into this fullness in our daily lives? How do we tap into the life of Christ, the power of Christ, the grace of Christ, the strength of Christ day by day as we need it to live a godly life? How do we do that? Pray. It's as simple as that. Ask him for it. Lord, I need patience for this person and I don't have it, but you are my fullness and I ask you to give me patience. Lord, I need self-control and I don't have it. Please help me to control my tongue. Lord, I don't have the resources to love that person and really care for them, but you do and you are my fullness. Help me do that, please. And he answers that prayer, and you know he does, because when you've prayed like that, earnestly, sincerely, humbly, he's answered that, you know. And whatever you're struggling with, ask God. That's how you tap into the fullness we have in Christ. And as we do that, we're stretched, aren't we? And we grow, and our roots grow deeper into him. Then thirdly, remember the forgiveness and freedom we have in Christ. Look at verses 13 to 14. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your heart, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave your sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. What's that talking about? Well, it's talking about God's law, isn't it? See, God's law was never given to rescue us by. It can't make us right before God, with God, because we're unable to keep it consistently. It can only tell us how we failed to live up to it, how we've all broken it. The law only accuses us. It can only tell us that we've failed to live up to it, how we've all broken it. You know, when King David committed adultery with Bathsheba and tried to cover it up by murdering her husband Uriah, God saw it all, didn't he? And he, what did he do? He sent Nathan the prophet to expose and challenge David. And David was convicted, wasn't he? And he prayed this wonderful prayer in Psalm 51. And he says, I know my transgressions. I know I've transgressed, he says. I've broken your good laws. I've covered my neighbor's wife, the 10th commandment. I committed adultery, the 7th commandment. I've murdered her husband, the 6th commandment. Have mercy on me. Blot out my transgression, is his prayer. So you see how God's law works? It shows us how we've transgressed, how we've failed to love God with all our hearts. So God's law condemns us, and it tells us we owe a debt to God which we can't possibly pay. An enormous debt. But, says Paul, our debt has been cancelled. Listen to how J.B. Phillips paraphrases these verses. He says, Christ has forgiven all your sins. Christ has utterly wiped out the damning evidence of broken laws and commandments which always hung over our heads, and has completely annulled it by nailing it over his head on the cross. You and I are guilty. Absolutely guilty. We've broken God's law. But here's the wonder. Here's the astounding thing. Christ has taken all the damning evidence against us, evidence that should be nailed over our heads, and nailed it over his own. The guilt has been taken away. All your guilt and mine. Whatever you've done or said or looked at, all of God's laws you've broken in your mind, in your heart, in your actions, everything that weighs you down with guilt, Jesus wiped it all away on that cross. The slate is clean. It's been cancelled, forgiven, paid for. That is utterly amazing, isn't it? Too amazing, actually, to drink in fully. Complete forgiveness of all our sin. No longer condemned, but fully accepted by God. After the Battle of Britain in 1940, when the Royal Air Force defended Britain against the large-scale German bombing raids, Winston Churchill praised this bravery of the pilots and the gunners who risked their lives to defend the country. And this is what he said: "Never before in the field of conflict was so much owed by so many to so few." And what Paul is saying here is, never before in the field of human conflict and sin and death have so many owed so much to this one man, Jesus. What a Saviour we have. What a Saviour we have. Never forget this. Never forget. Always remember the forgiveness we have in Christ. And then look at verse 15. We also have freedom in him. "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." You know, when people think of Jesus' suffering and death, they mostly think of him as a victim, brutally beaten by a Roman scourge, mocked and jeered by soldiers and crowds, nailed to a cross to die a horrible death in agony. It's a tragedy. It's a tragic defeat. That's not how the Bible sees it at all. The cross is actually a triumph, because Christ wins a great victory on that cross. John Stott puts it this way: "We're not to regard the cross as a defeat and the resurrection as a victory. Rather, the cross was the victory, and the resurrection is the victory endorsed, proclaimed, and demonstrated." Who has Jesus made a spectacle of? Who are the powers and authorities that Jesus defeated? Well, the devil and the powers of evil. And what Paul is saying is this: you don't need to be afraid of evil and evil forces. Jesus has defeated them, and they've been enslaved, and he's stripped the principalities and the dark forces of their power over us. Notice Jesus hasn't destroyed them. He's disarmed them. The devil is still like a roaring lion, tempting us in various ways, seeking to derail our faith. But we can resist him now in Christ. And Christ has defeated them on that cross. We're free to fight. We're free to resist. Free to stand against Satan in Christ. C.S. Lewis wrote that marvelous book, Screwtape Letters. I'm sure many of you have read it. Senior devil called Screwtape writes letters to his nephew, Wormwood. And he writes letters to him to teach him how to secure the damnation of a man that he's tempting. In one of the letters he says this: "Never forget that when we're dealing with any pleasure in its healthy and normal and satisfying form, we are in a sense on the enemy, that's God's, ground. I know we have won many a soul through pleasure. All the same, it is his invention, not ours. He made the pleasures. All our research so far has not enabled us to produce one. All we can do is to encourage humans to take the pleasures which our enemy has produced at times or in ways or in degrees which he has forbidden." That's the battle we face, isn't it? The world presses us into this sort of pleasure-seeking consumerism, and sin and selfishness far too often break out in our lives, and the temptations threaten to undo us, and behind it all, of course, Satan and the forces of evil. But in Christ, we've been set free from the control of the forces of evil, free to resist those temptations, free to resist the pressure to conform to the patterns of the world, free to live for Christ by his grace and by his power. And the Colossians needed to remember that, and so do we. We've been forgiven all our sins. We've been freed from the power of evil, free to live our best lives because Christ has won that great victory over the powers of darkness. How do we grow? Stay grounded in Christ. Find fullness in Christ. Remember the forgiveness and freedom that we have in Christ. Now, the second part of the letter, verses 16 to 23, Paul goes on to warn the Colossians and us of how we can so easily be distracted from Christ. See, the false teachers had come into the church, and their teaching was doing two things. It was judging people. Verse 16, Paul says, don't let anyone judge you. And it was disqualifying people. Verse 18, he says, don't let anyone disqualify you. And we need that warning today, friends, because this sort of thing is happening in the wider church today. False teachers who say, if you don't worship God in this particular way, you're not a real Christian. If you don't live in this particular way, you haven't arrived as a Christian. This is what real Christians do. And people under that sort of teaching feel judged and disqualified, and it's cruel and actually shipwrecks faith. And so we need this warning from the Apostle Paul. You know, within the Trinity Network, we are so blessed to have faithful Bible teachers who keep each other accountable, by the way, and meet regularly about this. Who's out there producing books and podcasts and sermons that judge and disqualify Christians. And so we need this warning because the truth is that our thinking and our understanding and our behaviour has a tendency to slip, doesn't it? And it's a danger. So I come to church on a Sunday and sit under the Word and I get challenged. Whenever the Bible is taught, you know that? And I realise that I've slipped. And I'm a pastor, so I don't know what state you guys are in. But isn't that true, though? We come to church and you sit under the Word and you get challenged. Why? Because there's a tendency for us to slip. So how were the Colossians being judged and disqualified? And how can we be judged and disqualified? See, the Colossian Christians wanted to grow. They wanted to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. They wanted to please God. They wanted to honour God in their lives. And so do we. And that's a really, really good thing. But the temptation is, and this is what the false teachers were offering, a shortcut to growing as a Christian. Shortcut to Christian maturity. And if there's anything that appeals to our human nature anywhere, it's a shortcut, isn't it? And these false teachers were saying, well, Paul and Epaphras, you know, they came and they gave you the basics, but you are weak and feeble Christians still, and really to grow and to come fully into the faith, you need to take these extras on board. What were those extras that they were demanding? Firstly, they insisted on certain rules and rituals. Look at verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival or a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. What are those things? Well, they're the Old Testament Jewish laws, the food laws, the festivals, the Sabbath day. And this sort of legalism is very attractive, isn't it? Because we can easily do it and we can just sort of tick off the boxes and there's no sort of inner challenge or change, and also fuels our sense of pride and self, doesn't it? But the Old Testament ceremonial and ritual laws were done away with by Christ. The food you eat and the festivals that you hold and the Sabbath regulations have no bearing on your spiritual life. What matters is the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus for your sin and your salvation. How do we grow and draw closer to God? Not by observing rules and rituals, but by faith in Jesus, by pressing into him. Look what it says in verse 17. These rules and rituals are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The second thing these false teachers insisted on was a superior worship experience. Verse 18, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person goes into great detail about what they've seen. Now, these false teachers were claiming to be sort of spiritual giants. We have a greater spiritual intimacy with God, they were saying, because we've joined the angelic worship of heaven through visions. And you Colossians are not in the same league, so you better listen to what we have to say. And we might give you this, you might come into that experience yourself. But Paul says, far from being spiritual giants, far from having a closer walk with God, these false teachers are, verse 18, puffed up with idle notion, connection with the head, that's Christ, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Thirdly, these false teachers insisted on asceticism and abstinence. Verse 20, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Doesn't Jesus talk about self-denial? Yes, he does. You can't be a follower of Jesus unless you deny yourself and take up your cross. But the self-denial that Jesus is talking about is never about me proving myself and my holiness by my self-discipline and self-denial. It's about love. It's denying myself so that I can serve Christ. It's denying myself so that I can serve others. And sadly, Christian history has been littered, hasn't it, with examples of people becoming sort of ascetics. Simon of Stylites was one of the most extreme examples. He lived in the 5th century AD in Antioch. He never washed, dripping with vermin, lived on top of a pillar in the desert for 30 years. That's amazing, isn't it? The flagellants of the 13th century, another extreme example. These people, men, women and children, walked through the streets crying to God for mercy, whipping themselves till the blood ran down their backs. Now, you might be thinking, well, they're just all nutters, those people, but I'd never do a thing like that and try to live a holy life like that. Fair enough, but don't dismiss it altogether, because asceticism is practiced everywhere in milder forms as a way of battling sin and achieving holiness by sheer avoidance. Listen to what Paul says in verse 22. These rules, which have to do with things that are still destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Neglect of the body can never cure the soul. Man-made rules of self-denial, don't eat this, fast on these days, avoid this, do that, will never achieve holiness. It's only by grace and through faith in Jesus Christ that we can be declared holy and also grow in holiness. There are no shortcuts to Christian maturity. Just as you received Christ, continue to live in him. Well, let me finish. If you've come to believe in Jesus, you have fullness in Christ. That's the message, Paul's message to the Colossians. Christ is sufficient. You have everything you need in Christ. Don't move from him. And in the face of a world of distractions and new ideas and ideologies, we need desperately to stay connected to the head, don't we? To dig deeper into him, because in him are all the resources we need to live a life that pleases God. So simple really. Stay connected to him. Remain in me, said Jesus. Sitting here this morning, are you living in him? If not, you're in grave danger, and you need to go to him and humble yourself before him and repent, believe in him, trust him, press into him. He's the savior we all need. Don't delay, do it now. He is all you need. And if you are living in him, don't let anyone tell you you need something more to grow. No, you have fullness in him. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your life in him. There is no better, no safer, no one more wonderful place to grow and flourish in your Christian life than in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son Jesus into the world to die for our sins and for all that we have in him. Help us, Lord, to live in him and for him all the days of our lives, that our lives may be a pleasing offering, bringing you glory. We pray it in his name. Amen.